Well, I do want to thank everyone for coming today, and if you haven't been with us, we've just started a new series last week on Proverbs, and we're going to be going through what I'm calling an open series on Proverbs, because we won't go through it, all the chapters there in one go. What we're doing is, and the reason for that, quite frankly, is there's a lot of repetition there. And so I'm afraid you might get bored with it by the time we get to the end of it. So we're just going to do a few chapters at a time, and then we'll go and talk about something else later on, and we'll come back to that. So by the end of the next year, probably, we'll have this whole series done, and it will be available online as a series. So if you want to go through the whole thing in one go, you're welcome to do that. But we're going to be looking at words of wisdom for navigating life. Words of wisdom for navigating life. How many here need some wisdom? I could use some wisdom myself. And so I hope this will be a benefit to you here today as we look at Proverbs chapter 2. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for all that you have done for us, Lord. And as we just sang, you are worthy. There's no other way to say it, Lord. You are worthy. And so we're grateful for the opportunity to be here to worship you in song, but also, Lord, to be here to gain some wisdom for our everyday life, Lord. Especially as I look around and I see the events and things that are happening in our world, God, we need discernment. We need that wisdom in order to live out our life so that we can live for your glory and for your honor so we can best represent you well. And so, Lord, as we go through this book of wisdom, I pray that you'll give us insight so that we can see the things that are therein to apply to our hearts and lives here today. And we can do that with your help and with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife, by the way, she's doing well, and I think she's ready to come home. I think she's had about enough, and she's ready to come home. No, but she's missing us, and she's missing you, and she talks about it. Every time I talk with her, she talks about you and just ask how each of you are doing and things like that. So she's really missing you as much as we are missing her. But my wife was, the other day, she was looking through the Shorehaven Community Facebook post a few weeks ago, and she had a bit of a laugh. Many of you realize that we just had curbside pickup around this time of year. Everyone goes and takes their junk that they can't fit in their cars to take to the rubbish tip, or they can't fit in their bins in order to get rid of and dispose of it, and they go and they put it out on the curb. So we're all familiar with that. After a few weeks, the city comes along with a loader and with some trucks, and then they will take your rubbish to the tip for you. Now, confession time. How many of you have done a drive-by or a walk-by, and you've had a bit of a sticky beak to see if there was something you want? I think most of us probably have done that, right? We've done that. And I had a lady in our church in Bunbury that she furnished her whole house with curbside furniture. And she was a little bit, you know, an elderly lady, and she had this small, tiny car, and she would go in and show us all the furniture that she had picked up. She was so happy. She was just proud of herself. And she would show us all this furniture that she had gotten off the curb, and I'm thinking, how on earth did you get that in your car? Unreal. This lady was amazing. And then she would do this every year, and every year she would go around, and she would like to, you know, maybe visit some of the more expensive areas because she can get, you know, maybe she's looking for an upgrade. That's what she's looking for. And so she'll go and pick up some of those and take those home. And not just furniture, I mean, lawn art and lawn supplies and things like that. I mean, she was actually quite amazing. When I first moved to Australia, we had a little tiny backyard, and we had to spend a lot of money because coming from the States, well, I can't bring anything electrical. It just don't work. So that means I got to buy everything electrical here. And so we didn't have a whole lot of money left over by the end of the day, and I was noticing my yard was getting probably a little bit long, and I thought, well, I got to do something about it. So we went down to Bunnings, and I bought one of those little, you know, hand jobs. You know, those little push lawnmowers that, you know, you go and push and the little blade spins and things like that, you know. And then we just had, you know, a small backyard. It wasn't that big. So I thought, you know, I'm going to buy a lawnmower for this, you know. And so I got out there with my new little thing, and I'm sitting there pushing this thing along, and I thought, are you kidding me? Man, and I would go over it and go over it, and my yard was sort of uneven as well, and so it's like a bronking bull that I'm trying to manage this thing with, and I kept pushing, and it took me 2 hours to do a small lawn, and I said, this is ridiculous, man, this is crazy. Well, I was out walking one day, and it happened to be around curbside pickup, and this I'm new to Australia, so this is my first experience with this. You know, I'm looking around. So I'm like, this is a junky place, man. What's going on here? You know? And then finally somebody told me, he said, no, this is what happened. If you don't want something, you put it out there. Okay, I got it now. And so I'm walking around and I'm walking by this house and I see this lawnmower out front. And I thought, ooh, look at that. I mean, it's by the junk. So, I mean, do I take it? Do I don't? You know, I felt like I'm doing something. I'm stealing. You know, I'm looking around. And I thought, you know, look, I better just go knock on the door. Because I mean, I hate for somebody to be out here mowing the lawn and they go in for a comfort break and they come back and the lawnmower's gone or something, you know. And so I wanted to make sure that it was okay for me to take. And so I went and knocked on the door and the lady came and I said, hey, listen, I'm just new to the area. I just moved to the area. I've got a very small lawn and I bought one of those little things. Man, I was like, it's ridiculous. I can't cut this lawn with that. And I said, but I noticed you've got a lawnmower out there. Are you throwing that away? Oh, yeah. I'm just throwing it out there. I don't need it anymore. And I says, well, it looks like it's in pretty good nick. Does it run? She goes, oh, yeah, it runs. So really? Yeah. She goes, it doesn't have a grass catcher, so you need to get a grass catcher. Probably need to change the blades on it. But I was like, okay, well, would you like any money for it? Oh, no. She goes, yeah, if you want it, you take it, honey. You just take it. I'm just glad it's got a home and somebody's going to be using it. Somebody needs it. And I was like, well, thank you very much. And so I grinned on my face. I took that thing back home with me, and I was so happy. I got me a petrol lawnmower now. And I went home, and I put a new catcher on it, put some new blades on it. I put some a new spark plug in it, and I got it all fixed up, cleaned the filter, and that thing ran for 10 years. Amazing. And I thought, thank you, Lord. What used to take me 2 hours to do a small patch of lawn, now I can get it done in 5 minutes. Zip, 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 done. I got the rest of my day. It was amazing. It was awesome. And so I'm thankful that God provided that for me. Because that was amazing. So next time, you know, you have a pile of rubbish on curbside pickup, it might be worth slowing down a little bit, having a look, because you never know what treasures you may find in there. You've heard the saying, or the proverb, since we're doing proverbs, you may have heard the proverbs, one man's trash is another man's treasure. Now, back to my story with Valerie. She was viewing a post, and she was laughing, because someone on the community page was angry that someone had the audacity to take their curbside junk, put it on Marketplace, and sell it. Yeah, I know. As you can imagine, the post blew up with comments. It just blew up with comments. You can understand what was going on here, what was happening. Probably some of them is probably not worth repeating. And by the way, this happens often because there's usually a guy that is on there that has these little emojis that just sort of eat popcorn, you know. He puts that on there, and so he's just back watching all the trash talking go back and forth, and so this is his form of entertainment apparently. So he enjoys seeing that. But how do you determine the value of something? Why is it that one person sees something and throws it out when another person sees that same item and decides to sell it on Marketplace and make some money? It's perspective. They see the value in something that others do not. And when it comes to wisdom, people sort of treat it the same way. They ignore wisdom, treating it as nothing more than rubbish. But that same wisdom can be held in high regard by one who can see its value. So once again, if you missed last week's message, we're sort of eavesdropping on a conversation between a father and a son. The wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, is giving some instructions to his son. And we can look at the advice and think that, you know what, it only applies for Solomon's son. It doesn't have anything to do with me. Or we can see the value of it, and we can apply it to our own hearts and lives as well. And so, first of all, I notice here an emphasis on some conditional statements here. In Proverbs chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice of understanding. We see, first of all, he says, if you receive. If you receive. Here he is talking to his son, and he's saying, if you receive my words. One of the hardest things for a parent is to provide instructions to a child and then to have that child ignore that instructions and see their life spiral out of control. It's heartbreaking. To know that if they would have just only listened, they would not be where they are today. These conditional statements show us that we not only have a responsibility to teach our children, but our children have a responsibility to heed that teaching. When our kids go off the deep end, parents sometimes ask themselves, oh no, where did I go wrong? Where did I go wrong? What did I do to cause my kid to do this? Should I have done this? Or maybe I should have done that. And they go and they start questioning the things that they've done in life in order to talk about their child's demise. And they want to go and blame themselves for that. Now, if there were things in your life that you truly did that maybe contributed to your child's rebellion, then repent and try to do better. You may need to ask your child for forgiveness for the wrong that you did. But the blame doesn't always lie at the feet of the parents. Sometimes kids are stubborn and rebellious regardless of how good the instructions are. And I believe that if Satan can't get to you, then he's going to go after your family. He'll go after your kids in order to make you ineffective for Christ. So he gives us a warning to his son here. He says, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, it's not enough to just receive wisdom, but to understand the value of such wisdom. In Psalm 119, verse 11, it says, your word have I hid my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, we are to take the word of God, we are to take that instruction, and we are to hide it within our hearts. And the reason why we do that, notice what it says, is so that we may not sin against our God, our Lord, our Savior. As if hiding a treasure, we are to hide God's word within us. To treasure it so that we incline our ears to it, the scripture says. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, we have a responsibility with our ears. Our ears play an important role in coming to faith. In Revelation, whenever we see Jesus giving instructions to the churches, he always finishes up by saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, these instructions were given with the understanding that they were to be listened to, they were to be understood, and they were to be obeyed. That was the point of the instruction. This is why God gave us two ears and one mouth. We should do twice as much listening as we do speaking. The word inclined there means to prick up the ears. Have you seen the animals on the Discovery Channel or some of these documentaries? Or maybe some of you from Africa, maybe you just look out your backyard for those who maybe lived in that area like that, that you go and you see these animals and maybe a deer of some sort, and they will go and hear something, and you'll see them stop and they lift their head up and they get quiet and their little ears just start turning, you know, direction to find out which direction the sound is coming from, so they know which direction the danger is, so that they can go and run in the opposite direction. Well, that's sort of what the idea is under this word incline here. That's the idea. It means to tune in your ears, to hearken, to really lean in to what's being said. And if you believe that there's value, then you will listen carefully. My wife and I, we love to listen to podcasts, especially when we're traveling. We get on a road trip. We load up a bunch of leadership podcasts, and we love listening to podcasts. And so it's something I can do. You know, I can just drive, and then I can just listen. And sometimes I'm driving away, and I'm really getting into this depth conversation of what this guy is talking about, and then all of a sudden he gets quiet. And I'm looking around and say, what happened? And I'll go over, and my wife has hit paused. Now, see, my wife understands me. She knows that I really don't like for her to sort of talk over messages and podcasts and things while I'm trying to listen to it, because I can't listen to both. And so one of them is going to get ignored. And chances are, it may be my wife, unfortunately, because I know she can repeat it, where I can't go back on that. And so she's learned that, and so now she hits pause. And then she says whatever she says. And sometimes it's important, you know, we're navigating. Hey, you need to make the next turn. Because I'm listening, I'll just go right by it. And so I'm just so focused when these things are on. And so sometimes it's important to pause it so I know what to do. But also, she likes to pause these leadership podcasts because she wants to make a comment. or she wants to make an immediate application. That's how she learns. And that's wonderful and great. So I know if I really want to consume this material, I need to get my headset on and just go for a walk on my own. That's the only way I'm going to be able to consume this. I want to incline my ear to these guys so that I can learn from them, but I struggle to do that with the constant interruptions. Now, that's not to say that Valerie's insight and wisdom is any less valuable. That's not what I'm saying. I just don't maximize my learning that way. It's beneficial for her, but not necessarily beneficial for me, because I can't consume the content with the constant interruptions. So if people value your wisdom, they want to lean in. They want to hear what you have to say, and then they will apply it to their lives. The word apply there means to bend. He is to bend his heart towards understanding. One cannot understand the value of wisdom if they refuse to apply it to their heart to understanding. This is why we cry out for discernment, desiring that understanding. We can take many paths in life, and not all of them will lead to a godly destination. We desperately need the spirit of discernment. But then he continues on with his conditional statements here, and he says, if you seek, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4 says, if you seek her. Now, her there, we know from last time that Hebrew word there for wisdom is actually a feminine word. And so anytime that they do wisdom personified as a person, they always use the female pronoun. And so when it says, if you seek her, he's not talking about a woman here, okay? He's talking about wisdom. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. But once again, we see a conditional statement, if you seek. But notice the value given to wisdom here. If you seek her like silver and search for her as a hidden treasure. We live in a community where we have a few people in our church that work in the mines. And I personally have never been to a mine, and I mean, wouldn't mind going one day. I almost had an opportunity to go, but it didn't work out. But I'd love to go to see the mines and be able to see those things and they do and all that. I mean, it's kind of cool to me. But I personally have never been to a mine. They have some pretty impressive machinery, though, that they use in these mines. And I've seen pictures of the open-cut face you can actually see from space and all that other stuff. That's actually pretty impressive. And I've had some friends that sent me some photos when they work on the mines, and they're standing by these big dump trucks, and like the tire alone is like twice their height. They're massive, like three stories high. Big machines. The amount of content that these diggers can move is unreal. They run 24/7, and there's a lot of effort to get that sustenance out of the ground. And how much effort goes into digging out those treasures within the earth. Tons of dirt needs to be excavated before a relatively small amount of treasure is located. But the value of that treasure makes it worth the effort. This is the example of the effort of how we should be digging into God's Word. Yes, it's time consuming. Yes, there's effort. Yes, there's concentration. Yes, it takes sacrifice of your time to do it properly, but wisdom is a treasure that's worth the effort. As a child, I love treasure hunts. I mean, I used to always like to play the pirate, and we would go and do different treasure hunts and things like that. I loved treasure hunts, but one Christmas, my parents actually gave my brother and I a present together, and inside of it was a map. And I thought, oh, this is awesome. This is good. You know, we're going on a treasure hunt. You know, it's awesome. And so, you know, we got into our start position, and then we were looking at the map. Okay, you know, we got to go this direction. Somebody said, 1, 2, 3, 4. You know, we go the steps, and then we make the turns that necessary, and then we take those steps, and we make the turns necessary, and we ended up in the kitchen. And we looked around, and can't see any presents, and you know, all I saw was dirty dishes. And I thought, well, but is this a cruel thing my parents are doing? Tell me I need to do the dishes or what? You know, what's going on with that? And I looked around, and we opened up the cabinets and the cupboards and things like that, and we couldn't find a present. We thought, okay, well, hang on. Well, let's start again. So we started again, and we went through the whole thing, and we ended up in the same place again. We're like, you know, we're not doing something right. Let's start again. And so my parents are, you know, over on the couch, and they're just laughing at us, you know, making absolute fools out of ourselves. And then we got, you know, thinking, okay, well, hang on, what's going on? What's the problem? Hey, maybe it's our dad's steps and not ours. And so maybe we need to take bigger steps. And so we take bigger steps, you know, and then we end up running into the wall and running into furniture and things like that. And it was like, you know, what's going on with it? And then my brother, he's the smart one of the family, he thought, you know, well, hang on. What if we're supposed to start outside and not inside? And I'm like, oh, yeah. And so I go to the front door and I've got my map. Okay, we're starting out. And I look up, he's gone. He's already taken off. We've done this map several times, so he already knows where it's going. And but me, you know, I was like, hey, what? Hang on, stay on. We got to follow the map, you know. That's the whole point, is the treasure hunt. We got to follow the map. We got to step this out. And then he goes out, takes off, and I was like, well, I don't want him getting the present before I do. And so, you know, we throw it up in the air, and we're off. And we come flying around the back of the house. Oh, and there it is. This black racing go-kart with 8-inch slick tires on it, 5.5 horsepower Briggs & Stratton engine. Oh, we're loving life. We got that sucker fired up, and we drove the wheels off of it. In fact, we just kept blowing the clutch on it. We had to keep stopping and fixing the clutches because we just drove it so much. We loved it. We had a blast with that. But I remember the excitement of the hunt. This is how we're going to long for wisdom, that hidden treasure. We are to go after it. We're to desire it. When we understand the value of it, then we will search for it as hidden treasure. Occasionally, I talk to people who are struggling in life, and sometimes I'll ask them, hey, you know what? What does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about that? And then they're like, what? Are you kidding me? So, you know, they sort of give the impression like they don't have time for that. They don't have time to read the Bible to figure out what's going on, you know, and how it relates to their life. And you know, they're just too busy dealing with the issue right now. They don't recognize the value of biblical wisdom. In fact, they come to me desiring me to go and dig out the treasures for them so that I can tell them what the Bible says about it. You know, and you know, that's a benefit to me because I get to get all those nuggets and things like that. But sometimes it may not be actually a benefit to them because they haven't done the work. They haven't put the effort into it. They don't recognize the value of it. And then you go and you tell them exactly what they need to do in order to help their lives. And they're like, oh, yeah, okay. And they don't do it. Why? Because they didn't make the effort to go and find the treasure. They're too busy dealing with their own issues. But if it was a treasure, a really true treasure they were longing for, then one would be willing to make the effort. You are not going to get all the wisdom you need simply by coming to church on Sunday morning. I do my very best to give you as much content as I possibly can within the time frame that I have. And we spend a lot of time studying in order to do that. But the reality is you're not going to get all the wisdom you need simply by coming here on Sunday morning. I'm glad that you're here, and I want you here. In fact, actually, God commands us to be here. But if this is the only time that you engage in the Scriptures to gain understanding, then you will be anemic in your spiritual maturity. As we go through and as I look at the Scriptures, man, I love finding those little nuggets. I call them nuggets. I don't know what you want to call them. I call them nuggets, little golden nuggets is what I call it, like treasures. And I can go and I can look at a verse and I could read that verse probably hundreds of times. But because of the thing that I'm going through right now, I go and I read that verse again and I'm like, whoa, where did that come from? I didn't know that was there. How did I miss that? And I love to have those golden nuggets. In fact, I love to probably bring them on Sundays oftentimes. I'm like, okay, that'll preach. I'm going with that. And so I'll bring you my little nuggets sometimes that I find out throughout the week. Because those are so cool. Now every time I open the Bible, listen, I don't hit the mother load. Okay? Sometimes, you know, I have to dig and dig and dig and dig, and it may take me days or weeks to dig, but then when I finally do find it, it's amazing. It's awesome, it's wonderful. But if we are willing to follow the prescription set out in Proverbs as a general rule of thumb, then you can expect certain results. What are the results that we can expect? Well, it will enable you to have an understanding of the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5, it says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. If you follow through on those conditional statements, in all likelihood, you can expect the following results. And the first thing we see here is an understanding of the fear of the Lord. And as we read last time in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, if you remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. God created us and the world. He is omniscient. He has all knowledge. He has all wisdom. So to understand wisdom, we need to start with God. We need to have an awesome respect for who He is, and because He is the beginning of wisdom. And without a proper understanding of where wisdom is derived, the wisdom that we receive may be human wisdom and not godly wisdom. And look, we've all been in a situation like that where we've gone and received some advice that was not good because it didn't come from God. But if we go to the source of knowledge, then we will find true wisdom. Matthew tells us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. There is some effort on our part. We must ask. We must seek. We must find. We must knock. Lord gives us wisdom. It comes from His mouth, the scripture says. And it's interesting here that we have a book before us that claims to be God-breathed. Comes from God's mouth. It is God-breathed. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, He says. Think about the concept for just a moment. He has all of this wisdom stored up, ready to be delivered, and He is waiting for you to put your order in. He's waiting for you to put your order in. His wisdom is there, waiting for you to respond. It is there for the asking. And if you are willing to take the time and effort to mine out those hidden treasures, well, then you will find them. And in doing so, He protects us like a shield, guards the paths of the justice, and preserves the way of the saints. Having this wisdom is for your benefit and for God and God's protection. He will provide you with stability as you travel and protect you along the way. He will also enable you to understand righteousness and justice. In verse 9, it says, then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and also and every good path. How does one know what is right without wisdom? How does one know what is just without wisdom? Without wisdom, how can one know equity and what is correct and what is fair? Having wisdom will allow your paths to be straight in these areas of your life, but also it will enable you to utilize discretion. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10, it says, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the evil way, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the path of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoices in doing evil and delight in perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsake the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return. They do not regain the path of life. So you may walk in the ways of right of goodness and keep the paths of righteousness. Once again, we see the cause and effect of wisdom here. When wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, first there must be an entering of wisdom into your heart and a desire for it in your soul. Then you can have discretion and understanding, which will keep you and deliver you. Deliver you from what? Well, deliver you from the way of evil. You'll be able to devise a correct path clearly when you come to a point in your life and you've got two directions that you need to choose and you don't know which one to go. Well, that's where that wisdom comes into play, to give you that discernment so you know which direction to go. But also perverse counsel. It'll deliver you from perverse counsel, one who distorts that which is straight and right. It describes deceptive and corruptive speech, things that are distorted, or one maybe even who slanders against another. Also, it will deliver you from willful wickedness. There are those who choose to lead the path of unrighteousness in order to walk in the ways of darkness. It is a conscious choice that they make. And notice how they are described. They rejoice in doing evil. They delight in the perversity of the wicked. Evil itself features perversity and distortion of what is straight and right. Their ways are crooked and their paths are devious. I've heard numerous stories of parents who see their children hanging out with kids and they start to notice a change in their son's behavior, their daughter's behavior. And they go and they talk to them and say, hey, listen, you know, ever since you've been hanging out with those people, there's been a change in you. And I don't like what I see. And I'm concerned about you. And I think that they're having a bad influence on you. And I really don't want you hanging out with them anymore because I can go and look at them and I can see what they're up to. I can see that the evil that they're doing. And I don't want you to be around that. They're always getting in this trouble. They're always up to no good. And you become like those that you hang around. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And I see that happening in your life, and I don't want that for you. But unfortunately, the child didn't listen. And now as a result of that, you know, they're now living out of the home. They're living out in the streets, or maybe they're with some gang, or sadly, they maybe have even lost their life. Just because they wouldn't listen. Immoral woman in verse 16, many men have listened to the flattering words of an immoral woman and have wrecked their lives and their marriage. The Bible says that she has forsaken her company and forgotten the covenant that she had made before God, her marriage vows to her husband. She has left him and now she's on the hunt looking for prey. And she comes along with her flattering words like, you know, poor old Samson. He had one of my, probably the most strongest man that ever lived possibly. And now he's brought down like a little crust of bread. Because of the flattering lips of a woman. By the way, men, this is not something to toy around with. This is not something to toy around with. Flirting around with another woman that's not your wife, thinking that, oh, nothing's going to happen, that is a very dangerous game to play. Here's another proverb for you that I've said in the past, and I'll say it again because I wanted you to get it stuck in your head. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. Every single time I've lived this out of my life, I've seen it over and over and over again. Sin will take you further than you want to go. You think, oh, well, I'll just go here. I won't cross that line, but you just keep inching, and you just keep inching, and you just keep inching. Eventually, you will cross the line. It will take you further than you want to go, and it will keep you longer than you want to stay. Well, I'll just be here for a little while. Oh, no, once it gets its grip in you, it's got a hold of you, especially in this area. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. It may cost you your marriage. It may cost you your family. These women forsake their husbands and forget about the covenant they have made before God. This path leads to destruction. And once you go down this road, there is no coming back, not without a whole lot of work and a lot of counsel. I'm grateful that there are some marriages that have come back from it, but not a whole lot. It's very difficult to undo the hurt caused. And once you betray that trust, it's so hard to get back. This is why most unfaithful marriages never survive. Of course, today, we have some smooth-talking men that can have the same effect on women as well. So he's just here talking to his son, so obviously he's talking about the woman, but there's a lot of immoral men out there as well. Use discretion. Walk in the way of goodness. And keep to the paths of righteousness. Avoid the appearance of evil. We see an explicit challenge repeated again as well. He talks to the upright. And in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 21 says, for the upright will dwell in the land and will be blameless, and the blameless will remain in it. The word upright here refers to one who is walking a straight path. Now, this can be a physical path. But the added statement, the blameless will remain in it, indicates that this is actually referring to probably more of a moral straight path. The word dwell means to inhabit, to settle down. It has the idea of residing permanently. For the Israelites, residing in the land of Canaan was a sign of God's favor, and as long as they were obedient, they could enjoy the blessings of the land. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 18, it says, so you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land safely. Uprightness was a condition for living in the land that God had promised them. The blessings of God that God promised them were tied to the land, and those who remained blameless would remain in it. but also talks about the wicked. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 22, it says, the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. The wicked will be cut off, and they will be uprooted from it. They will be removed from the land. This was evident throughout the life of Israel. Over and over again, they would behave wickedly in the sight of God, and God would judge them and remove them from the land. And once they repeated, well, then the land was restored to them once again. Obedience preceded blessing. Now, we're not Israel, and we're not promised a piece of real estate, but the principles can be applied to us. If we are not living in obedience and keeping our path straight morally, well, then instead of receiving God's blessings, we may very well receive God's judgments. This is why it's important for us to keep God's word rooted in our hearts, to take it with us everywhere we go, so that we can discern the paths that we need to walk on. How much do you value wisdom? Can you put a price on it? I sometimes get frustrated because I go to purchase a book by an author that I've heard so much about, and then when the book arrives, well, there's hardly anything in it. It's more like a pamphlet. But you wouldn't know that by the price tag. We don't always get value for money, do we? The one thing that you never have to question value for money is your Bible. In fact, if you want consistent godly counsel, the Bible is the book for you. You are holding God's knowledge in your hands. It is God-breathed. Understand that this morning. But the real question is it a treasure to you? Is it just a book? Holy book? A good book? Moral book? Is it a treasure to you? It's not enough to know that this is the Word of God, but are you willing to mine out those treasures within? I heard of a story of a man who was a POW in camp, and they lived in crude cages and were occasionally let out to do some manual labor and some unpleasant jobs. One prisoner had the job of cleaning out the dunnies, which is nothing more than a bucket. And so one of the prisoners had this job, and he went and cleaned it out, and he removed the bucket and removed the refuge in the bucket, washed it out, put it back in place. Well, one day he was cleaning out the bucket, and he saw a piece of paper that was used for cleaning and had writing on it. And so he sort of washed it off, and then he realized it was actually a page out of the Bible. And so he began to observe the men that were using the dunny, and he noticed that one of them would carry a Bible with him as toilet paper. And he would be using the scriptures for toilet paper. He had a hatred for the Bible. So this man volunteered for the cleaning job, and he would carefully clean each piece of paper that was deposited, and he would smuggle it back into his cage every single day. And he would memorize these scriptures that he found, and then he would pass them along to other prisoners so that they too could study the scriptures together. Years later, he was released, and he credits his survival to the scriptures that he salvaged and put into his heart. One disregard of the Bible is sewage. The other, it was his way of survival. How much does God's Word mean to you? Do we have this nonchalant attitude when it comes to studying the Scriptures? We can take it or leave it. Maybe it's time to blow the dust off your Bible that's been sitting on your shelf and put its pages to use and gain the knowledge that God has stored up for you. Do you generally value the Word of God? Do you value it enough to read it, to study it, to obey it? Remember, one man's trash is another man's treasure. There are some people in parts of the world today that are willing to risk their life in order to get a copy of the Bible that you have in your hand right now. They're willing to risk their lives for it. Seek out the wisdom like a hidden treasure. Allow God's Word to provide you with wisdom that He has in store for you. Proverbs chapter 2. Let's go, Lord, and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. But Lord, help us to understand that this is your way of communicating with us. And Lord, there are so many great, wonderful words of wisdom and nuggets that you have in your Bible that if we just take the time to simply dig it out, Lord, then we will truly understand the value of it. And then we can take that value, as Solomon has done, and pass it down to the next generation. So, Lord, I pray that as we go out today and we really consider this and think of this, I pray that we'll be able to set aside a time each day where we start the process of just systematically going through your word and studying what you have for us. And we thank you in advance, Lord, for those things that you're going to reveal to us and show us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.